Our first reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 41, verses 1 to 10. That's from the prophet Isaiah chapter 41, verses 1 to 10. You can find that reading on page 669 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. The prophet Isaiah encourages the people of God to take courage even as they face difficulties and trials. He reminds them of God's constant presence. Listen now to God's word to you today. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us draw together near for judgment. Who has roused a victor from the east, summoned him to his service? He delivers up nations to him and tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely, scarcely touching the path with his feet. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am first and will be with the last. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Each one helps the other, saying to one another, take courage. The artisan encourages the goldsmith, and the one who smooths with the hammer encourages the one who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they fasten it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Here ends the first scripture reading.
This is one of those Sundays where you have an embarrassment of choice as a pastor from what topic to preach. We could talk about Reformation Sunday, which we mentioned briefly at the assurance of pardon, which I think is the most appropriate time in the service to mention about Reformation Sunday. A time when we celebrate the reformers who went before us, from Luther to Calvin to John Knox, who brought about the Protestant Reformation in Scotland, and from which we as Presbyterians kind of draw our tradition and our history and our theology as well. People who took courage against the establishment and stood for the sovereignty of God. The fact that God is in control of all things. That's what the Reformation primarily was about, as well as the second part of that, people who saw Scripture as authoritative over and against tradition, also over and against the voices of experience or voices of individuals and their desire. They had the courage that they needed to speak out on behalf of theological truths that they felt were being eroded in their day. I think you'll find that the more things change, the more they stay the same. We could also address, as we mentioned, the names of those who went before us this past year, of how many faithful went on to be with the Lord. People, many of whom fighting bravely against age, which was claiming their bodies and minds, many of whom on this list were fighting against disease that invaded their bodies, specifically cancer that invaded their bodies. And we can lift them up as saints who went before us, and like the hymn that we're going to be singing after the sermon, and when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again, and arms are strong for all the saints. Where it talks about those who went before us took courage and were able to combat whatever they faced in their lives. But you know how I address Sunday morning. I look at a scripture and then try to glean what comes out of it. I try not to take the topics that I think are the most interesting and then try to force scripture on them, because inevitably the things that I think are interesting, like, I don't know, the Cowboys beating the Eagles, that to me is interest. I'm just saying hypothetically, not that it really happened, but like, that may be interesting to me, but it's not that interesting to you, I'm guessing. But we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look at Scripture today and see what exactly was Jesus talking about when he addressed his disciples in the waning hours of his life. Or Isaiah, when he was talking to all of those Israelites who were in captivity, what does he mean when he tells them, take courage? When they're facing realities that they should take anything but courage, they should take cover. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. Hey, at least I didn't mention Penn State, okay? John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. Let's hear the last of chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. Again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he states, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but will tell you plainly of the Father, and on that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and am going to the Father. Then his disciples said, yes, now you are speaking plainly and not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things, and you don't need to have anyone question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you believe now? The hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his home. And you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. Now in the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you want to turn directly to verse 33 in the 16th chapter of John, for me, verse 33 and all these other verses that we've been reading over these past few months is probably the most powerful. It speaks the loudest witness to what Jesus has been trying to get across to his disciples over these last few months, again, that we've been looking at the last words of Christ. As we've been looking at the last evening that he spends with his disciples, when he tells them, take courage, I have conquered the world, it is all that we need to know. And keep in mind, over the last 2.5 chapters, it's been a conversation between Jesus and his disciples, but it's been less than a conversation, hasn't it? It's been more of a monologue, where Jesus is addressing them, and they've been able to insert periodically here and now some statements and some questions, but not much. These were the last hours when their leader was going to be taken from them. Hours from the time when Jesus was going to be arrested, and Jesus foretells in these verses that they, the disciples, they're going to be scattered to their home. They're going to abandon Jesus, leaving him alone. So Jesus thinks that they need to take courage, and they need to hear words of encouragement as these 11 huddle together after Jesus dies, and he knows this is going to happen as they're facing a hostile world. The disciples needed to take courage. That's what Jesus had in his mind. But not only do the disciples need to take courage, but what strikes me is that here's Jesus, who knows what's going to happen. He knows in a few hours he's going to be tortured. He knows in a few hours he's going to be put up on a cross and he's going to die. If I'm facing that situation, I'm thinking, I'm the one who needs encouragement. I'm the one who needs some words that are going to allow me to take those next steps that I really don't want to take. As Christ says, take this cup away from me. But instead, what we find is our Savior, he's the one who gives the disciples encouragement. He tells them the comforting words. Take courage, he tells them. I have conquered the world. And maybe that resonates for some of us. Martin Luther talked about the dark night of the soul, a time in his life where he felt completely abandoned, a time in his life where he didn't see a way out, a time in his life where he felt like there was no hope. And it was in that time when God spoke to him most clearly, a time when he heard, take courage, because I have conquered the world. But what confidence, what gall, what brashness, how dare Jesus say that? Where does he find that confidence? Where does he find that sense of certainty that when we face those situations where we're trembling and we're not walking toward it with confidence and with our head raised high? And the easy answer is, well, he's God. So he can address it in that way because he knows exactly what's going to happen. We're not God. We don't know what's going to happen exactly. So we can't face it in the same way, can we? Well, we actually can. Because the key to the statement, not the part that he's God, but the part that he knows what's going to happen, that can be applied to us as well. We know that Christ is going to have the victory. It's upon that foundation, it's upon that truth that we're able to establish the fact that we can take courage. Not the part that we think we ought to be fearful because, after all, we're not God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41. And you know that Jesus knew Scripture very well. In fact, he quotes Isaiah a number of different times. In Isaiah 41, especially near the middle in verse 6, or verse 9 and 10, specifically look at verse 10, where Jesus could look back and hear the words of Scripture almost applied to him, where it states, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." That should sound a little bit like what Jesus says in verse 33. "For I have conquered the world. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." It should sound real similar to Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua is afraid to take the people of Israel into the promised land, but God says, "Be strong, be courageous. I will never leave you. I will never desert you." And that's a theme that's repeated all throughout Scripture. The sense of taking courage in the face of incredible odds against you. Or even taking courage knowing that you're not going to be successful. That's part of the plan. Taking courage and knowing that maybe something is desired of you that you don't want to give up, but you need to. He also encourages his disciples because in Isaiah 41, as we go on, if you look at verse 6, and then it follows with verse 7. In verse 6, it states, "Each one helps the other, saying to one another, take courage." So this isn't God telling the people of Israel. These are the Israelites in captivity, in bondage, in slavery. And they're looking at each other saying, "This is going to pass. Take courage." They're looking at each other and they understand what they're going through, but they also understand this isn't how it's going to end. And I think of a church as we face whatever situation is in front of us and we're able to bond together and say, you know what, we can take courage, we can rely on each other, we can lean on each other. In fact, that's exactly what happens in verse 7. We read in verse 7 something that happens that we don't see in too many other places in Scripture. As we read it, it states that the artisan encourages the goldsmith. And then the one who smooths with the hammer encourages the one who strikes the anvil, saying that it is good, and they fasten it down with nails. Those who are diametrically opposite. I can even interpret it as those who are on opposite sides of issues are able to work together so they can nail it down, so that they can proclaim the kingdom of God together. I love that image of the church in verse 7. The image of people who aren't necessarily similar, who certainly aren't identical, and yet they're working together on the same exact project. The one who works on the anvil and the one who smooths it out with a hammer. That's teamwork. And that's the model of the church that we ought to have no matter what we may be facing. And Jesus knew that. And if we want to go back to the Gospel of John, he knew that God was ultimately in control and that God would ultimately win. In fact, that's what he states. And he gets his courage from this verse, even though he knows that his friends, even his own brother James, is going to desert them. And he states prophetically, even though you scatter. And he says that here in these verses, and that's exactly what happens once he's taken. Even though you scatter, I know that I am not alone because my Father is with me. He knew that even if everything was falling down around him, he still wasn't alone. He was never alone. So he could tell his disciples, take courage. You know, courage comes from standing on the solid ground and knowing that the Father is by your side. Courage is being able to say to those 11 disciples who are in the midst of doubt and controversy, I have conquered the world. Courage is being able to live your life under the graces of a victorious Savior, instead of under the precariousness of a luring world. And there are a lot of different ways that we're able to lose courage. There are a lot of different ways. And some are actually very good reasons. The death of a loved one. A sudden diagnosis of a sickness. The breaking down of a relationship. All good reasons to lose courage. And I could go on, but you can fill in your own blank and you can identify whatever it is that may caused you to lose courage in your own life. Whatever it is, we find ourselves overwhelmed and numbed by the reality of the world, and at times it's hard to take courage in this life. But Jesus today in these scriptures tell us so clearly, take courage. What he doesn't say, and what scripture is not saying, is put on a happy face and pretend nothing ever happened. That's not what we read. In fact, some translations, and I won't mention which ones, but some translations have the interpretation, be of good cheer. And I don't like that. Because it implies that just superficially, you need to put a smile on your face, no matter what you're going through, and that's all that counts, is if you approach life with a smile on your face. It's very different from take courage. In fact, the literal Greek is harden your heart or straighten up your liver. I love that. That's a wonderful, wonderful translation. That's the literal Greek. It says straighten up your liver. So next time you find a friend who's down and out, just tell them, straighten up your liver, will you? And they'll know exactly. No, they'll have no clue what you're saying. But that means take courage. And that's what Jesus tells his disciples. And the reason he can tell them is because, like he states in verse 33, I have conquered the world. I've got this. You don't have to worry about it. Face it. Deal with it. Live through it and go through it, but know as you go through it, you're not by yourself. Isn't it great that we have on our side the one who has conquered the world, you can think of. Think about that for a second. If Jesus has conquered the world and he's on our side, then whatever we go through, whatever mess we find ourselves in, what can't be that big that he's not able to handle. And we know that all throughout John, whenever Jesus uses this term world, it's always in the negative. Describes that which separates us from God. If you remember in chapter 1, the world received him not. But the light came into the world and the world was in darkness. And we can substitute this term world for whatever it is that we may be facing that separates us from God. All the cultural, physical, and emotional maladies that maybe face us today. We could hear, take courage. For I have conquered death. Take courage, for I have conquered divorce. Take courage, for I have conquered depression. Take courage, for I have conquered loneliness. Take courage, for I have conquered addiction. Take courage, for I have conquered the world. And we can go on and recognize that whatever we're facing, that we're losing our courage. Jesus says, I've conquered that. I've already put that behind me. And this scripture in John and also the one in Isaiah, they each say the same thing and they each speak to us specifically today. And we're to take courage not only because Christ has conquered the world, but also because he's commanded us to conquer the world ourselves through him. That's what Isaiah refers to when he talks about these opposite people working together. The ones who have opposite interests. The ones who at times work in opposite directions. It in Isaiah are able to come together and fasten it with nails so it cannot be moved. That's our job as a church. That's our job as brothers and sisters. That's our job as a family. We come from different walks of life. We all have different interests. We all even root for different sides at times. And yet we're called, like Isaiah, to nail it down. To fasten God's kingdom here on this earth. Let's take courage together as a team, as a family. Because united in him, the one who has conquered the world, we're told nothing can overcome us. May God bless us and make his face shine upon us as we take courage together. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks because you remind us that we can take courage. You remind us that we are able to face this world together as people who have one common goal, and that is to proclaim your kingdom, and that is to witness to your saving grace. We pray that you would watch over us and keep us in the palm of your hand as we do just that. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.